Well, our reading this evening is found in Colossians, the letter of Paul to the church in Colossae, and chapter 4 and verses 2 through to 6. Just a very short reading, though our text really is just the very first verse, in fact the very first few words of verse 2. But we'll read the whole of this section. Let's hear God's word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Amen. May God bless that reading of his holy word to us this evening. Now, over the past few weeks and months, as you know, we've begun to consider the subject of church life, how God wants us to live together as his blood-bought, redeemed people. In particular, we've begun by looking at the purpose of church life. What are our aims? What are the goals, as it were, of the church? Its purpose. So far, we've seen four purposes. Worship, the ultimate purpose, declaring God's greatness in his power and in his wisdom and in his faithfulness and in his purity and in his grace and in his mercy and in his love. Declaring God's greatness, his greatness in all those things. And then we looked at evangelism, telling and explaining to others the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, we saw that, didn't we, in the last verse we just read. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Don't need a degree in theology to witness to your faith, do you? Third, we looked at fellowship, such an important aspect of church life, sparing one another on to love and good deeds, encouraging one another in our faith. And then last time, if you recall, we looked at the Bible, using the Bible to help us to grow and to change, both as individuals but also as a church, using the Bible. Well, this evening we come to our fifth and final purpose for the church, prayer. Before we move on to consider the structure of the local church, how it's to be constituted and how it's to be set up. We look at things like membership and eldership and church governance and things like that. But this evening we're going to look at prayer. That's our subject. For prayer is, in a way, isn't it? It's the opposite side of the coin to the Bible. It's how we respond, isn't it, to God in what he says to us through his word. And indeed, prayer really does change things. Sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? Particularly as Reformed Christians who believe strongly, rightly, in the sovereignty of God. A God who knows what we're going to pray even before we pray, as it says in the Bible. But God, in his grace, includes our prayers in his plans and purposes for this world. Isn't that amazing? So prayer really does change things. It's vital. It's important. Now, prayer is something, I think I can say this without contradiction, it's something which we all, every single one of us, find difficult. Isn't that right? In fact, I would be so bold as to state that there is not a single Christian who does not find prayer extremely hard. I do. I really do. So why is that? Why is prayer so difficult, so hard for us? Well, in general, because we all still have many, many lessons to learn. And struggling is actually part of the way we learn, isn't it? However, specifically, we find prayer difficult because fundamentally we're involved in spiritual warfare. We're fighting against our own sinful nature, aren't we? Yes, that's true. We're fighting against the seductive and God-hating world around us. And we're fighting against a powerful enemy, the devil, who simply put, does not want us to pray. And of course, though this struggle to pray, which we all go through, is not actually, for all those reasons just mentioned, it's not actually that surprising. What is surprising, I think, and even depressing, is the sheer prayerlessness which characterizes so much of the church in the West today. That is so, so sad. And that prayerlessness is totally out of step with how the Christian's life and the church's life should be. You see, our text for this evening, Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, Colossians 4, verse 2 in particular, describes prayer as vital. It describes prayer as essential, as indispensable for us, as non-negotiable within our lives as Christians. Indeed, it's the most urgent and it's the most pressing need which we face within the church today, I would say. In fact, as it has always been, the most urgent and the most pressing need within the church. Therefore, Paul writes in Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly. Strong words, aren't they? In the underlying Greek, continue steadfastly is just one word. In fact, the very same word which is used back in Acts 2, verse 42, we've come across it already. It means to devote ourselves to prayer. It means to be committed to prayer. It means to keep close company with prayer. But how can we do that? How can we do that? It's all very well for me to be standing here saying to you that you must devote yourselves to prayer. You must continue steadfastly in prayer. But in what practical ways can you do that? In what practical ways can you promote a life of prayer within your own life? For the devil, the world, even your own sinful nature is against you in this, isn't it? So how can you deal with all those daunting pressures and forces which you undoubtedly and continually face? Well, that's what we're going to consider this evening. Some practical ways. This is a very practical sermon tonight, I think, that we'll get into a little bit more of the theology nearer the end. But it's a very practical sermon. So we're going to look at some of the practical ways to help us to devote ourselves to prayer. We have five ways in total, five tonight. We'll move through them fairly quickly. Firstly, first practical way, plan to pray. Plan to pray. Now that may sound a little bit too obvious for you, but actually much praying is not done today simply because we do not plan to pray. In other words, you will not somehow drift into this devotion to prayer. Rather, you need to self-consciously set aside time for yourself to do nothing else but pray. For you will not somehow, some sort of nebulous way, acquire a disciplined prayer life or grow in prayer unless you plan and set aside and commit yourself to regular times of prayer. So plan to pray. In fact, you may say that you believe in prayer. You may say that prayer is truly vital. You may even say that you're fully committed and dedicated to prayer. But if that's merely what you say, and it's not also backed up by an actual life of prayer, then it's only words, isn't it? Nothing more than that. Indeed, your actions show that your words are just not the truth. They're lies. Your actions disown, don't they? Your very own words. Isn't that right? Now, setting aside regular times for prayer is not legalism or formalism. It's not. It's not unspiritual. It's not stifling the spirit, so to speak. No. Not even in the very slightest is that true. For it's simply being realistic and wise about your own fallenness and finiteness and inability. It's being realistic. Indeed, notice how, again and again, notice how the Apostle Paul himself speaks about his times for prayer. It's quite noticeable, actually. It's quite remarkable. Listen to Paul, Romans 1, verses 9 and 10. God is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Ephesians 1, verse 16. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. You see it? And in fact, even Jesus himself did this. Luke 5, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In other words, we need to make our vague desires for prayer actually happen. How? By having and setting aside times for prayer. So set times for prayer are essential. Of course, such set times for prayer are only the start, aren't they? Of course they are. For in and of itself, such set times for prayer will not necessarily mean that our praying is both urgent and effective. Doesn't mean that. Indeed, our praying, though regular and disciplined in that way, can still be merely formal, can't it? Lacking passion and godliness. And therefore barren too. And of course there are many, many genuine practical difficulties to this. Setting aside time for prayers. I understand that. For example, shift work can get in the way, can't it? Or very young children to look after and to bring up can get in the way. But nevertheless, despite the danger of formalism, and despite the practicalities of some lifestyles, we still need to do this. We must plan to pray. And if we seriously intend to devote ourselves to prayer, we must actually start right here. This is where we start. Plan to pray. Secondly, not only must we plan to pray, we must also concentrate as we pray. So what do I mean by that? Well, Don Carson illustrates it in this way, how we are to concentrate in prayer. He illustrates it by this example. You see, every one of us knows in our own experience our praying going something like this. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to me in Jesus Christ. It's amazing that I can come to you in his name as my Father. Now, where did I leave that book I was reading? No, no. Lord, help me to live for you in this world. Now, what is it I need to do before I go to the shops? No, no. Lord, help me to take on board the lessons I learned from reading your Bible just now. Oh, no, I've forgotten to buy a birthday present for... And so it goes on. That feels familiar, sound familiar? In other words, we drift, don't we? In and out within our minds. Effectively, we're daydreaming. Isn't that right? Sure, many of us have experienced that sort of praying. Our minds are elsewhere. We drift in and out. We want to be focused, but we think of other things. So what can you do to prevent that? What can you do? Well, here's some ideas. One thing you can do is to vocalise your prayers, either by praying out loud, that really helps, or at the very least by moving your lips. That, you see, will discipline your thinking, and it will help to stop your thoughts from drifting and wandering. Another thing you can do is to pray over the Bible. In other words, read a passage of the Bible slowly and thoughtfully, praying as you read, but also to take on board what you learn in order to enliven your own praying a little bit later on. For the truths and the lessons of the Bible should inform our praying. Why is that? So that we're not all done after just 2 or 3 minutes with nothing more to say. Indeed, taking that practice, praying over the Bible a little bit further, actually use good biblical prayers as models for your own praying. For example, use the Lord's Prayer, or the prayers of Paul, or the Psalms. In fact, use hymns and spiritual songs too, for they also may be helpful in this. Therefore, before you pray, read through a hymn or a spiritual song or a psalm in order to better articulate your own praise and worship of God. And finally, here's another suggestion to help you to concentrate in prayer. Keep a journal of what you've prayed for and what you intend to pray for. Now, what's such a journal may contain can actually vary massively. And of course, such journaling is truly private to you. It's not for others' eyes, no. To help you in your praying. You see, there can be a real and genuine benefit in doing this. For example, it can slow down your praying and thus prevent daydreaming. It can also lead to careful and profitable self-examination, which is always good. And it can lead to expressing prayers in a way which is both good but also helpful to you. So concentrate as you pray. Plan to pray, concentrate in prayer. Thirdly, not only plan to pray, not only concentrate it as you pray, but also pray with others. Pray with others. Wow. Of course, praying is an immensely intimate occupation. We know that, don't we? It is. For in praying, we open our hearts to God. In praying, we lay bare our souls to God. Therefore, it's right and it's proper for us to regularly pray alone to God. That is right. Indeed, Jesus himself, as we saw in Luke 5, verse 16, often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And Jesus also specifically tells us in Matthew 6, verse 6, to go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So praying by ourselves is essential. Must not forsake the doing of that. Our praying with others or praying with the church is not an excuse not to pray by ourselves before God. However, we also need to pray with others. First, it's important. No, it's vital for us to pray together as a local church. It's vital. In fact, we see the early church doing this regularly. For example, in Acts 2, verse 42, and in Acts 12, verse 12. So regularly seeking God's face and blessing in prayer as a church is vital and beneficial for us to do. It's not optional. It really isn't. And in addition, to continue steadfastly in prayer, that phrase in Colossians 4 verse 2, that phrase is actually aimed much more at corporate prayer than at anything else from its context. So we are to pray together as a local church. That is vital. I cannot stress that enough. However, secondly, it's also good for us to pray together in twos and threes. So if you've known the Lord's blessing over many years, seek out someone who's young in the faith in order for you to pray with them, so that they can learn from you, so that they can see how you pray and benefit from it. And conversely, if you know very little about praying, then seek someone more mature in this discipline in order for you to pray with them, so that you can learn from them, so that you can see how they pray and benefit from it. Prayer partnerships, you see, they are extremely helpful in order for us to develop discipline and regularity and accountability in our own praying. And indeed, this is one of the very ways in which older men are to help and train younger men, and older women are to help and train younger women, as Paul tells Titus to encourage within the church in Titus chapter 2. This is one of the ways we do that. Of course, there are ground rules to prayer partnerships. For example, the people involved must be committed to do it regularly. They must show genuine love for other believers. They must display integrity within their own lives. And they mustn't be gossips. So we must pray with others, with the church as a whole, and in twos and threes, I would suggest. Fourthly, there it is on the screen. Not only plan to pray, not only concentrate in prayer, not only pray with others, but also use good models of prayer. That will help us as we pray, using good models of prayer. Now, I've touched on this already, but let me develop this a little bit further. Obviously, we need to choose our models of prayer well. So what models should we choose? What models are good models? Well, let me give you two types of good model. First, as I mentioned earlier, in fact, use biblical prayers. Biblical prayers. You see, as we saw last Sunday evening, the Bible is sufficient for us in our lives as Christians. It's sufficient. Bible teaches us all we need to know about God and about salvation and about how we're to live before him within this world. The Bible is sufficient. And in particular, the Bible is sufficient to teach us how to pray. Of course, the Bible does this, teaches us how to pray, by showing to us the glory and the greatness and the grace of God. So we're encouraged to pray, aren't we? We're encouraged to pray with praise and with thanksgiving and with adoration. We're encouraged to pray with request and petition. As we read through the Bible, we're encouraged to pray. However, not only does the Bible teach us how to pray in that general sense, it also teaches us how to pray through specific examples and models of prayer. For within both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible has within it many, many good examples, many, many excellent models of prayer. And we must use them. They're given for our help and benefit. We must use them. We must follow their example. We must model our prayers on those prayers. We must pray as they prayed, and for the same things that they prayed for. And we'll look at a particular example of prayer a little bit later in our final heading. Secondly, we also need to follow the example of other more mature Christians. In other words, carefully and thoughtfully, listen to how other Christians pray. Of course, this does not mean that we should copy everything we hear. Not at all. For we need wisdom, don't we, in order for us to understand what is good for us to learn from, and conversely, what we should also ignore and discard. For example, some pray too casually, too informally, whereas others pray with far too much formality and rigidity and with little or no passion. And both extremes should be avoided. Isn't that right? Both should be avoided. But nevertheless, we can truly learn, by careful and thoughtful listening, we can learn from other more mature Christians how we are to pray. We must use good models of prayer, both from the Bible in particular, that is the best place to find these models, but also from other Christians. Fifthly, or finally, as you plan to pray, as you concentrate when you pray, as you pray with others, as you use good models of prayer, also include praise, confession, and intercession. Praise, confession, and intercession. Deep prayer must include all those three things. Prayer must begin with God, with His glory, with His praise. Prayer must also include acknowledgement and confession of our own sinfulness and inadequacy and failure. And only then can we seek God to bless us and others through intercession. So let's see this pattern of praise, confession, and intercession within one specific prayer. I did say we would look at a particular prayer from the Bible. Well, if you've got your Bibles, you might want to look at this prayer. It's one that Don mentioned a couple of Sundays ago. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. This is an amazing prayer. And it's a good model, of course it is. Good model of how we should pray. It's a very short prayer. It's also tightly packed with wonderful truth and encouragement. It's a lovely model of prayer. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. I'm going to read it from the NIV because that's how I know it. And if I read it from the ESV, I'm going to get it all mixed up in my mind. It'll come out garbled, so you'll have to excuse that. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. What an amazing prayer that is. And there's so much I could say about this amazing prayer. But let me bring out just three things, very, very briefly, and with this we close. First, this prayer, do you notice this prayer is taken up as much with God as with the people the writer of this letter is praying for. That is so striking. First half of this prayer, if not more, is taken up with God. And that's good, isn't it? That's right. For prayer must, first and foremost, prayer must be taken up with the greatness and with the glory and with the grace of God. Notice in particular we pray to the God of peace. The God of peace. That's why we can pray, isn't it? Because we have peace with God and we have peace from God. Notice also that this prayer speaks of that great shepherd of the sheep. In other words, Jesus as the shepherd. Well, he knows us, doesn't he? He knows us. He understands us. He sympathizes with us. Indeed, that's why we should pray. We can pray because we pray to the God of peace, and we should pray because we come through our shepherd who understands us. Second point, this prayer speaks of the blood of the eternal covenant. For we can only pray to God, because that is of our own sinfulness and our own rebellion, we can only approach God in prayer. Why? Because Jesus Christ, God's Son, has died for us. Therefore, we must acknowledge that, mustn't we? Therefore, we must come before God humbly and not proudly. Therefore, we must thank God for our salvation through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. We must confess our sins to Him, the one who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. So we have praise, we have confession. Thirdly, notice exactly, this is striking, isn't it? Notice exactly what the writer of this letter prays for. It really is striking, isn't it? And there's a challenge in this for us, I think, in our praying. What do we pray for? Notice what the writer prays for. And think about what you pray for in your own praying, what we ourselves pray for. Compare it with what the writer prays for. You see, there's three things he prays for, isn't there? He asks God, firstly, to equip them with everything good for doing his will. That's a massive prayer, isn't it? Think about it. How you pray for others? Your brothers and sisters in Christ, those within the local church, that God may equip them with everything good for doing his will. Do you pray like that? Do you? We can pray like that. In fact, this reminds me of Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Man, that's a massive prayer, isn't it? And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, he prays that God would equip them. It's a big prayer. Second, he also asks, doesn't he, to work in us what is pleasing to him, to God. What is pleasing to God? And that's another massive prayer, isn't it? Do you pray like that for your brothers and sisters in Christ? He's praying, isn't he, for God's grace within their lives. He's praying for all the fruits of the Spirit to be evident within their lives. He's praying that their lives may actually please God. Do you pray like that for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you? It's asking God to work in us what is pleasing to him. Again, it's a big prayer. And thirdly, third request, he also seeks glory. Glory for Jesus. That, you see, should always be the ultimate aim of our praying. Now, since we began this series, didn't we? The ultimate purpose of the church is to worship God. The ultimate aim in our praying is glory. Glory for Jesus, for God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Yes, God loves us. He does. Praise God that he does. And God desires the salvation of his people, to rescue us from our sins. Yes, God wants us to grow, doesn't he? More and more like Jesus Christ. But ultimately, everything we do is so that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that God may receive all the glory. For there's only one who's worthy of glory and honour and praise. Only one. God himself. So how is Jesus Christ to receive glory? Well, it is through his saving of us. It is through his equipping of us. It is through his working in us what is pleasing to him. In other words, Jesus Christ's work for us and in us brings glory to his name. Why is that? Because all that we are is only through him. So may he indeed have all the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious, eternal, glorious Heavenly Father, as we come before you in prayer, we are so conscious that we fail again and again in this. We struggle in prayer. We're conscious again that we're in a spiritual warfare, that the devil doesn't want us to pray. He wants to hinder our praying. So we pray, our God, that you would help us to be devoted, to be committed, to do what is necessary to be men and women of prayer. And we pray that you'd equip us with everything good for doing your will. We pray that you would help us work in us what is pleasing to you. And we pray that Christ would receive all the glory, for he is worthy. Amen.